start with Psalm, Psalm 59, just the end. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Amen.
Amen.
So as I say, as Mike said, my name's Andy Clark, and I'm the youth worker at St. John's, just over the hill. It's really good to be here tonight and speaking. There's a small caveat. I've got a youth club that starts, I think called Footy, at 6 o'clock. So if I make some sort of... Oh, thank you very much. If I make some sort of sharpish exit, it's not because it's went all horribly wrong, it's because I have to go. When I had to do the research for my dissertation a couple of months ago, I spoke to a woman called Kaz McCrone, and she's the youth pastor of Queen's Park Baptist Church. And as I was having a conversation with her, we were talking about young people, and we were talking about the Old Testament. And Kaz McCrone said, one of our young people said this. A young person came up to her and says, "Kaz, why do my parents not let me watch Game of Thrones, but they let me read the Old Testament?"
Good question.
Because there's child sacrifice, murder, and malice. And that's a good flipping question. And tonight, as we continue the story of David, we look at one of such a mucky chapter. Last week, Stuart talked about David, the shepherd boy, defeating Goliath, who was a Nephilim, don't get into that. And this week, we're drawing our attention to the events that happened directly after that. So in 1 Samuel 17 to 55, there's this conversation that happens. First Saul, and then Saul and David. So Goliath just received the stone in the head. And then the words say this: "As soon as Saul saw David go up against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of his army, 'Abner, whose son is this youth?' And Abner said, 'As the soul lives, O king, I do not know.' And the king said, 'Inquire those whose son it is.' And David returned from striking down the Philistine, and Abner took him and brought him to before Saul, with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, 'Who are you, young man?' And David, wielding the head of Goliath, said, 'I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem.' As soon as he had done speaking to Saul, Jonathan arrives on the scene. And Jonathan is Saul's son. And Saul was knitted to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and he would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant to David, because he was beloved after his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe and gave it to David and Amor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out, and success was with him wherever Saul sent him. So Saul sent him over as a man of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and the sight of all Saul's servants." So the relationship begins between these two people. Saul as king, David as the man of war, Saul as the man who is Israel's first king, and David as the wee pocket rocket that can defeat anybody. Saul's role is to be king. David's role is to be a man of war. Saul, king. David, man of war. It's the sweet spot. And it's the way it was meant to be. It was the way that the plan was always meant to happen. But something happens immediately afterwards. As they were coming home, when David had returned from striking down the Philistine, he might have put down the head at this point, the women came out of all the cities, singing and dancing to meet Saul with the tambourines, and singing songs of joy with musical instruments. And the women began to say to one another, Saul struck down thousands, but David 10,000. And at this, Saul was very angry, and it displeased him. And they said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed 1,000. What more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul had his eye on David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house, and he raved while David was in his house, praying the lyre, as he did day by day. This rage consumed Saul, and jealousy was set in his heart, and it changed him. And it was the first time within the relationship that comparisons were drawn between David and Saul. David kills 10,000 while Saul kills 1,000. This jealousy consumes Saul, and Saul is stupid enough to believe it. And now begins a story of several stupid things that happens. So can I get a volunteer from the audience to hold up some signs? Is that okay? Chris, just because you don't like, you know, people looking at you, can you come up here?
There you go.
Out of your comfort zone, mate.
Yeah. That's not a Gotham, I don't
know
what it is.
Yeah.
Okay, so I've got some sheets here, and I just want you to hold it up when I say the appropriate one.
Okay.
And then after that, you can put it to the back. Okay. That's Church at the Barony, Merck's there, fingerless gloves for the cold room. Okay, so this, over the next two chapters, 1 Samuel 18 and 19, these several events happen. Are you ready for it? Because it gets stupider as it goes on. Okay. First one, show the audience. Saul hurled a spear at David as he thought, I will pin David to a wall. But David evaded him twice. Next slide. Okay.
Could have actually done these in slicing your hand.
It's okay. He said to David, this is Saul, said to David, you can marry my eldest daughter, but when the time came, he was allowed to marry someone else. Another stupid decision. Okay, slide number three.
I have such stubby fingers.
Okay. You can marry my other daughter, but you must give me 100 Philistine foreskins. So David gave him 200 Philistine foreskins and told him to keep the change. Now, I don't know how you go about passing that over. It's just an overall awkward thing. But this is an actual fact. There was a Livingston punk band called 100 Philistine Foreskins. Real life. Okay.
This is just wrong.
He knows the lead singer. Okay. Saul tried to kill him with another spear, but he missed. And this time, David gets out of dodge and he escapes. Next slide. Saul sent his guards to kill David in his sleep, but it wasn't him in his bed. It was just pillows made of goat's hair. Now, has everyone done that before, where you've like tried to pretend to your mum and dad that you were in bed and you weren't really wearing it, you were doing something else. So it was goat's hair. Didn't work. He got fooled again, you stupid man. Okay, then Saul sends his guards to kill David in the out country of Ramon, but they failed as the guards started prophesying. As they went out there to do it, they met David and Samuel was there at the same time, and they began prophesying. Okay, so then he tries again. Saul sends out more guards to kill David in the out country, but they fail and they start prophesying. Awkward. Okay, then Saul sends out a third set of guards to kill David in the out country at Ramon, but they fail and they start prophesying. And then finally, Saul goes out to Ramon to kill David, but the Spirit of God comes on him. He takes off his clothes and begins prophesying himself. Awkward.
Yeah.
Thank you very much. Can we get a big round of applause? And if there is anything we can learn from Saul, is that this comparison thing will rob you of life. And that comparison is a self-destructive force. See, Saul wanted to be David so bad. He wanted the affirmation of others. He wanted to be that victorious man of war. And he risked forfeiting it all to have it. And he risked even being somebody he wasn't just to have it. But isn't that true of us, right? How many times have we compared ourselves to someone else and tried with every part of what we are to become them? And how often do we do that in church? Wishing ourselves into a world of fables to pursue someone else's anointing, to pursue someone else's talents, without ever questioning, what does God have for you?
Amen.
And do you know what? I see plenty of people in church that have been robbed of any sort of results, of any sort of satisfaction, because they're trying to live out their own call in their life, plus the other people's that they fancy.
Yep.
How many people have you got in church who just don't want to do their own stuff, but they want to do everybody else's? They're on every team. They're on the youth team. They serve at Bethany. They help out on the streets. They leave the men's group. But without truly asking the question, what is my anointing?
Amen.
Yeah. Am I a king or am I a man of war? Am I a worship leader? Am I the lead singer of 100 Philistine foreskins? What does God actually want you to do? Which begs the question, what is Saul's actual anointing? What did God actually have him for? What is Saul's actual lane? The answer comes in 1 Samuel 11:12, and it's his inaugural call. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who has said that Saul shall reign over us? Bring the men that they may be put to death." But Saul said to him, "Not a man shall be put to death on this day, for the Lord has worked salvation in Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom." So the people went to Gilgal, and they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. They sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all his men greatly rejoiced. Now this is a different Saul than the one we have just experienced. The Saul before is insecure. Some women with tambourines say that David's more important, and he loses it. His track of his life is discontinued. But actually, when you see Saul at the start of an inaugural call, people are saying, who shall say that Saul should reign over us? I think we should kill those people. And then Saul stands up for them and goes, God's worked out his salvation. I don't need to defend my right because God has. See, Saul's purpose was meant at Gilgal. Now, what is Gilgal? Now, for those of us that know, and for those that don't know, I'm going to tell you what it is. Gilgal is the place immediately after where they met, after they crossed over the Jordan. So as Joshua and the Israelite people, the people of promise, went through the waters, they picked up these stones, these 12 stones, and then after they defeated the people in Jericho, once they made it to the promised land, that sounds sticky, once they had made it through, they placed these stones in a circle, and they remembered who God is. Mm. And Saul, his inaugural call happens there because his job is to steward the kingdom and to remind people their place within it and to remind them that God is on their team. That is Saul's job. He's not a man of war. He is not a man who is running after the foreskin of Philistines. He is to remind people of the inaugural call that God has a covenant and a purpose for his people. That's his anointing. He's meant to remind people of who they are. I wonder who you are. And I wonder if you often compare yourself to someone else. I work with a guy called Stuart. And he was preaching here last week. And me and Stuart work pretty good together. But if we tried to do each other's jobs, we'd be terrible. So like, I make videos. I can sit down with people and really, like, I enjoy the aspect of people telling me their stuff. You know what I mean? Like, I really enjoy that. Whereas Stuart's all about, like, budgets and accountants, and he's like a squirrel in a pedal bin, right? But if I was to try and do what Stuart was doing, I can't count. I really can't count. And if I was to try and do that, it just wouldn't work. And in the same way, Stuart can't make videos. And Stuart externally processes it, me all the time. And I'm a wee bit of an external processor, but not to the same degree. We've got these lanes that we'll be in. And Stuart's lane is for building the kingdom and these outside stuff. And my job is to help develop young leaders and to help the youth stuff. That's my lane. I wonder what your lane is. Let's think of the words of Jesus here. And this is in Mark 4. And it's in this vein of what God has got us for. And it's the parable of the sower. Listen, behold, a sower went to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth in the soil. And the sun rose and it scorched it, since it had no root, and it withered away. Or other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And the other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing its yield 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, whoever has ears, let them hear. Now the particular one I want to draw you to is the one with the thorns. And other seeds fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up and they choked the seed, and it yielded no grain. And do you know why this other plant choked the seed? Because you watered it, because you gave attention to it, because the counterfeit became the main thing, and the actual seed did not become the main thing. See, like, whatever we pour our attention to, whatever comparison, whatever anointing, whatever we're hoping and wishing and striving to be, that's what our attention, our life is going into. And it's a counterfeit of what the real seed is. Placed within us is a calling that we haven't chosen, an anointing that is only given to us by God through him. And if we run after someone else's, we've lost it. Saul was robbed of the real thing, of the seed that yielded 30 and 60 and 100-fold, because he fancied being David, and he wasn't David. I like to think of this example when it comes to being secure in who he is. And one person that I really know who's secure in all he is Keith. A couple of years ago I did a sermon, and there's a thing on the old website where you used to be able to tell how many people had listened to your sermon, right? So I was like 23, it was my first proper sermon, and I was like, oh, Keith got 155 listens on that sermon, eh? You only got 66 the week before, right? And he was like, Andy, that's great. When one of us win, all of us win.
Amen.
That's Keith.
The comparison thing robs us of the kingdom, and it robs us of the unity of the kingdom.
Yep.
Saul's inaugural call was to allow the people to remember who they are. They were meant to find infinite security in the God that led them from Egypt, through the desert, through the Jordan, and into the promised land. He was to remind them who they were. I wonder how many of us have been robbed of joy of this whole thing because of the comparison. I wonder how many of us wish that we could be somebody else and to forfeit the anointing that we have in our life. I wonder if so many of us are busy trying to live out every flipping single anointing that we are not doing our lane, the thing that we are called to do. Or I wonder how many of us are jealous of what someone else has got, and can't see the wood for the trees of the wonderful thing God is doing through us. Let's pray, and let's give this to Jesus. Lord Jesus, for those who have got a hammer and an awkward nail that won't go down, for those who have experienced just confusion about what their call is meant to be, or those who have faced comparison, feeling the longing to be someone else, I pray that you would stand among us as the risen Lord tonight and call us once again to our first love. I thank you that our lineage is found in the Israelite people, that you are the God who delivered us from Egypt in slavery and bondage. You took us through a journey as people. You crossed what was impossible for the Jordan, and you placed us at Gilgal with security of the kingdom. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the unique and purposeful call you have put on our lives. We thank you for our lane and our anointing. We thank you for the stuff that's inside us that we haven't chosen. And Saul is one to be pitied, because he never knew that the best thing was inside of him. He never knew what it was like to feel whole within himself, and he ran from that. So Lord Jesus, we give you our comparison that has robbed us of joy. We give you our busyness, which has robbed us of the uniqueness and the single-mindedness to go after what you had. and we give you our jealousy, which has robbed us of the joie de vivre, of the moment of living out your anointing. Lord Jesus, I pray that we'd be men and women like David, after your own heart, just staying in our lane, doing what you've called us to do. Lord Jesus, and I pray that we would stay away from that soul-mindedness, the mindedness that makes us look to the left and to the right. Lord Jesus, you are our fortress, you are our way of peace. Come, Holy Spirit, and do what only you can do. Come, Holy Spirit, and do what only you can do. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been a fortress and a refuge in a day of my distress. O my strength, I will praise to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Lord Jesus, be with us in the mire of real life. Amen. Amen.